Hope you liked the video there. Give you a little bit of an idea of Village Missions and what Village Missions does. And I would like to share with you some of our takeaways from the conference. And as Eric was talking about in the adult Sunday school class, always look at least for that one nugget that you're going to take home and remember. And I think I'm going to give you at least three here, maybe five, that you can remember and take home today. Now, I really did take it easy on myself. I didn't prepare any slides or anything like that for you, so you got to just pay attention. Amen? Amen. All right, so first of all, let's take a moment and pray before we dig into this. All right, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. I thank you for Village Missions. I thank you for Elk Plain Community Church. I thank you for many churches like ours and many places and many communities. Lord, I pray for those places that are considered the forgotten places or the places that people don't tend to want to go or want to send people to, Lord. And we're just thankful that your word and your gospel is not bound, Lord. And we thank you that we can be a part of that. We also pray for our community here, which is maybe a little different kind of a community. We ask, Lord, for you to be at work in the darkness around us, that you allow your light to just shine brightly through us, help us to grow and mature and change so that we can be about doing your work. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a couple things in this conference. We had a book. It was called Faithful Leaders. It's by a guy named Rico Tice. I had never heard of him before, but it was a short book, just three or four chapters. We actually bought it on Audible and listened to it on Audible, and it was about a three-hour listen. I thought it was a good listen. So some of the stuff that I'm going to talk about comes from that book, especially this first thing that I'm going to tell you, and the whole conference was really structured around this. But the idea was that we need faithful leaders. Amen? Amen. And I would say that being faithful, obviously, is not just for the leader that is your pastor or your pastor's wife or something like that. But, you know, what we really got to think about the fact is, how does this apply to me? You know, I want you to think that in the pews, because you're a servant of God, I hope. And we need faithful servants of God, and we all lead in different ways in different capacities. Amen? So this isn't just about us, this is really about you. And so all the things that I've selected here, I think they apply equally to everyone here. So there are really kind of three areas that I'd like to talk and share with you today about this, kind of the big areas of takeaway from the conference. First thing is this: if you're going to be a faithful leader or a faithful servant of God, you need to have an accurate understanding of success and an accurate understanding of failure. An accurate understanding of success and an accurate understanding of failure. The author of this book we read tells a story about how he did many memorial services, many funerals as a pastor, had felt like he was there maybe more than anyone else at these kind of things. And he had a woman come up to him one day and said something to him that really shook him up. She said, "Do you know what it means to be a failure?" And he didn't really know what to say to her. And she said, "Well, let me tell you, being a failure means that you're successful at all the things that don't matter. You're successful at all the things that don't matter." And I think that's a pretty good definition of failure. Failure is when our focus and our attention and our eyes are on all the wrong places, and they're not where God wants them to be, and we're not successful at the things that God cares about and the things that He would desire us to be successful in. Amen? Now, I think we need a good definition for success. And in this book, he goes on to talk about an epitaph. You know, what people are going to remember you by, or what they're going to write on your tombstone. You know, how they will remember you. And he talks about kind of wondering how people might remember him. And I was thinking, and I was listening to this, and I think I got a couple steps ahead of him, but I combine this with some other things I've heard. The fact is that if Christ doesn't come back soon and we die here, And then our kids die. And maybe our grandkids die. No one's going to remember us. They're not going to remember us. We're not going to be remembered. And it's not going to really matter all that much what people write on our tombstone. But you know what matters? Is whether you meet the Lord and He says to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 and 23. And it ultimately, in the big picture, it doesn't matter what they're going to write on our headstone, but what's going to matter is whether or not we've lived this life for the Lord. Amen? So if you want to be a faithful leader, you have to have an idea of what failure is and what success is. And an idea of what success is that you're living this life for the Lord. You belong to Him. You serve Him. You're working for Him. It's about Him. It's not about you, right? It's about Him every day. It's not about being successful in the things that the world says you need to be successful in. In this book, at least, the author talks a lot about how pastors oftentimes judge themselves by the size of their congregation. You get a couple pastors together and you go, "Well, how big is your church? Well, how big is your church?" You know, and that's kind of typically what they'll say, like a lot of times, as if that's a sign of success. Sometimes it's, you know, how many books have you written? How many followers do you have? Or these kind of things. And really, none of those things are success. And if you emphasize all those things, now somebody could have all those things and still be a success, but if that's really what it's about, those aren't the things that define success. Actually, the amount of money that you have in your bank account does not define your success. Your security in this world, you know, your ability to do what you want to do, when you want to do, go where you want to go, that doesn't define success. Your clothes or your house or all those things, they don't define success. In fact, none of that stuff is coming with us when we go.
Amen.
Amen? And so the world measures in a total different way than God measures. But what God is looking at is whether or not you've been a faithful servant of His. And He's either going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Or He's going to say, "You fool. Depart from me, I never knew you." And what is it that you want to hear when you get to heaven? When you stand before God? And I hope that you, like me, want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So that's the first thing. Can you remember that? We need an accurate understanding of failure. We need an accurate understanding of success. And we need to be orienting our life towards success. In God's sight. Not man's sight, God's sight. All right, number two. If we're going to be faithful leaders, we need to not be disoriented by the times. Not be disoriented by the times. In fact, we need to have a certain kind of an understanding of the times that we live in. We really need to also be students of the times and what's going on. I would kind of compare it a little bit of it to being something like a defensive coordinator in football, where we study the opposing team's offense and how they're going to attack us. And we make defense against that. Because Satan is out there and he's doing things in our world and he's planning and he's scheming and he's shaking things up and turning things upside down and backwards and causing all kinds of confusion and wreaking all kinds of havoc in families, and we can become very disoriented by the times that we live in. Am I preaching to anyone who's familiar with this stuff? Well, one of the things that we, Hannah and I both talked about, like, was a big takeaway for us, is we thought one of the speakers, they always bring a village missionary in to speak at one of these conferences. So you'll get somebody, like, we had a guy from California, you know, there are conferences in New York. We have the different districts and areas. And so one of the things that our speaker, whose name was Joe Morrell, kind of spelled like Mundell, similarly, but with the R's, He spoke about a number of things that I'm going to hit on here. But one of the things was talking about the times we live in. And I thought what he said was actually pretty profound. He said that we live in a time of quarreling. A time of quarreling. It's a culture that we have that's at odds with one another. Inside the culture we have, you have people that are quarreling with one another. And that's the culture, what the culture is doing. And it's geared in such a way that it causes more division and causes more quarreling. Some of that has to do with like changes in technology and things that we have. Some of that has to do with big movements that have happened, different pressures that different players have put into place. But regardless, I think we should all admit that living today, the amount of quarreling that goes on is higher than ever. Higher than ever. And for those of you who like quarreling, you enjoy it. But for those who don't like quarreling, it's a very difficult, painful time to live in. And sometimes it means you want to just go and hide somewhere. Amen? Because it's a quarreling culture. And if you want to be somebody that loves people of all kinds and tries to show the love of Christ, sometimes it can be very difficult. He shared a couple other ideas. One is about our culture. We are what he called alone together. Alone together. That's like we're the type of people that all wear the headphones, and we've got our own little program that we're looking at, and we might be in the same room with each other, but we're really not together. Amen? Now, I could relate to that, because I used to ride the train to work, and I always wanted to be on the train, but in my own world. Not necessarily always talking to people. That's how I was, honestly. I enjoyed maybe falling asleep and taking a nap or something like that during that time and using that time. And as someone who's kind of a little bit introverted, you know, you need that time, and that's all okay. But the fact is, all of life has become that way. Like you'll go to a restaurant and you see people at a table together. There are five people at the table, and five people have their phones out looking at five different things on the phone. You know, I've been working with teens this last year, and we have teens that literally cannot let the phone go out of their hand or they get nervous. If they can't have that phone in their hand, it makes them nervous. It's very challenging, right? Very challenging times. And so the technology and things like that have come upon us, but they've really changed the way even that the mind works. Our minds work. And so we have what he called anti-tribes. Anti-tribes. So an anti-tribe is along this lines. You're defined more by what you're against than what you're for. It's more that I'm against this. And it's more to rage about the things that you're against than to say, hey, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm for. And so the point of all this, though, was this. As Christians, there are a lot of things that we should be opposed to. There are a lot of things going on. But in standing against opposition, this is a quote, we are to exhibit a different disposition as Christians. We can't just join in the same way that everyone else does. We can't enter in and embrace the culture of quarreling and want to be a people that quarrel. We need to do it differently. And that brings me to the third thing. This is kind of where I'm going to bring the text of Scripture in and share and show you this in Scripture. There are three things that we must be sure to get straight as Christians if we're going to be faithful servants of God. Three things we really need to get straight. Now, what I'm going to do to begin with, I'm just going to read a full chapter of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 26. And there are pew Bibles in front of you, the black Bibles. I won't have the words up here today. If you have your Bible, grab it. If you don't have a Bible, the black Bibles in front of you. I believe, I looked really quick, I think it was a page 1181 in the pew Bibles. Page 1181 in the pew Bibles, if you want to grab those. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, a while ago, we got those new pew Bibles, and they are even large print. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
How many of you like large print? Not that many, huh? Okay.
Amen.
Woo-hoo. Where do we go?
Yeah.
All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 2. This was pretty much our main text at the conference. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful."
Amen.
"Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So in that, and I'm not going to speak exhaustively on those verses, there were really three things that were called out in our sessions that I want to share. There were three things, and these are three areas that we must really get right if we're going to be faithful servants of the Lord. All right, number one is suffering. We have got to get suffering right. And in that text that we read, if you'll recall, at the beginning of this, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. He gives these three illustrations, and I think all three of these illustrations have some things in common, but they are pictures and example of what we need to be as faithful people of God. We need to be more like soldiers. We need to be more like athletes. We need to be more like farmers. But not just any of those, right? The good examples of those, but all these three things have some things in common. All of them require a certain amount of suffering. All of them require a certain amount of patience, and all of them require endurance. And so in all those things, you need to go about your work and you need to do a little bit each day and you need to do what you're supposed to be doing and you need to be responsible for what you're supposed to be doing. Doing things by the rules, and when you do, all the work comes together and pays off. That's how we need to be as Christians. We need to be, I'll share a word with you, we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in the way that we serve the Lord. We also need to be single-minded, right? Remembering who we're serving, why we're here, what we're doing. And then we have to have patience. Stuff just doesn't happen overnight. Amen. Right? You want to see people come to Christ and lives change. Sometimes it's years and years and years that God's working in people's lives. Amen?
Amen.
So you think about our work. It's a lot of hard, diligent work that requires a lot of patience. That's what it looks like to be a faithful servant of the Lord. But we got to have suffering. We got to have suffering understood. We got to know that suffering is part of the deal. Amen? Now, I can relate to this idea of being an athlete. You have to suffer to be an athlete because that's what makes the muscle strong. They need the resistance. They need to be torn down to be built back up. And spiritually, we're that way too. We would like things to always go just how we want them to go, but God allows and even sends the difficulties and the trials into our lives to be used for His glory, to make us stronger, so that in light of eternity, we could serve Him. So the things that we don't want to have happen, ultimately, God turns them for the good of those who love Him. And that gets us into Romans, what we've been talking about in Romans. We also have to realize that in suffering, we need to be able to endure through the suffering. God never promised that it was going to be easy. We as a church and as elders and church leaders, we stand against any teaching where somebody tells you that when you become a Christian, God is going to all of a sudden make your life so much easier and start raining blessings down from the sky. You're going to get rich financially. Your health is going to be what it's supposed to be, what you want it to be, right? God doesn't promise that it's going to get easy. He actually promises that in this life, there's going to be tribulation. But that He's overcome this life. So we need to know that if we're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be suffering involved. And we're going to have to endure through that suffering to get through it and to not be shut down. How many of you have ever thought about quitting something because of suffering? Is it okay for me to say, as a pastor of this church, there maybe have been a few moments I've thought about quitting and giving up? And that sometimes that's in the midst of a certain kind of suffering or heartache or pain. And I know that that's the same for you too. And sometimes some people give up on following the Lord. Or give up on serving the Lord. There are things like, I know sometimes one of the hardest things is people are so different. People get the idea that, hey, I'm going to go out and serve the Lord. And then they realize that everybody doesn't think just the way that they do. And they realize that I didn't get very far. I got very shut down. And there's a lot of suffering through rejection, suffering through hostility, suffering through a world around us that now thinks very differently about us and doesn't think the things we think and believe are very good. But suffering through those things, there's suffering, pain in personal relationships and things that happen, suffering through those things. But God doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to have endurance. And that's why He's telling us this. But if we're going to be faithful to Him to the very end, we're going to have to endure through all those things. And that should be our focus and our target and what we want to do. Endure to the end, faithfully. All right, the next thing that we've got to get right is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God. So if you remember from that, verse 15 is the Awana verse, if you didn't catch that. Approved workmen are not ashamed. But this verse is basically written in this context that we read, you know, about continuing the work for the Lord. Not being someone that gets off course, but continues to serve the Lord. And this is what it says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And by the way, is there anybody in the room that doesn't know what Awana is? Everyone knows what Awana is? Every single person here? Okay. Awana is a ministry for children, and that's the theme verse of Awana, but it teaches the kids biblical doctrine and verses, teaches them about salvation, the Bible, about God. And so basically it's teaching scripture to the kids, and there's a lot of memorization involved. It's international ministry, and we do that here. A lot of churches do that. Very good program. How many here have been part of the Awana program at any point in time? Okay. Yeah. So strong thing there. I mean, I've heard some people say we need Awana for adults, and I agree with that. It wouldn't be a bad thing. It'd be like a little bit of like a little boot camp for adults in Christianity and in the Bible. You guys work on your memory verses and things like that. But you look at that, he says, do your best. You know what? All you and I can ever do is we can do the things that we have control over. We can't fix somebody else, but we can do our best ourselves. And he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. You know, you are approved by God. And I have a note in my Bible. It says, you're approved by being tested. You serve God, you're approved because you set out to do it, and you're tested by things. Maybe it's those sufferings that we talked about, but you're tested, and you come up that you're approved because you're doing it. You're doing it for the Lord. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So you could set out to serve God, and really the only thing that you should really be ashamed of if you set out to serve God is if you don't handle the word of God correctly. You don't handle the word of God correctly and you deny Him, which would be not handling the Word of God correctly. So if you handle the Word of God correctly and accurately, and you're someone that presents the Word of God accurately and correctly and sets out, you have nothing to be ashamed of. So if we're going to be faithful servants of God, we need to rightly handle the Word of truth. Now, in the Greek, this is something that I took home, like one of my big take-homes. It's very simple. But that phrase means cut it straight. You got to cut it straight. So here's the deal. I hope that all of you, whether you stay here with us, whether you belong to another church, whether you're just visiting, whatever, that you will find a church and you will be part of a church that cuts the Word of God straight. That doesn't cut it crooked. That doesn't try to make it say what it doesn't say. That doesn't try to twist the words and teach you something different that's in the Bible, but presents clearly what the Word of God says, cuts the Word of God straight. So if we are going to be faithful servants of the Lord, we need to be a people of the book, and we need to be a people that cut the word straight. Okay, it's easy in today's culture to say like, okay, well maybe we shouldn't talk about that because that's not too popular in the world. And maybe we get more people in here if we didn't speak about those issues. You know, like last week I spoke very plainly about abortion. In today's world, I have to speak very plainly about sexual issues and gender issues and those kind of things. Not out of my own self, but because I have to cut the Word of God straight. And I want to encourage each one of you, we all have probably exposure to these things in our families today and in different places. But it is not how the world thinks and feels about things that is to dictate the way we present the Word of God, but we have to cut the Word of God straight. And you and I are only vessels. We're not to change what the Bible says. We're not to pick and choose what the Bible says. We're to present the Word of God and we're to cut it straight. Handle it correctly. Amen? How many of you are glad you came to church today?
Yeah.
How many of you actually want a church like that? You want a church that cuts the Word of God straight and that doesn't have some man or woman standing in front of you telling you something different than what the Bible says and trying to convince you that the Bible says different than what it says plainly. Now, also, here's some other things that you don't want. You don't want somebody that comes up and you're just so blown away by how smart this person is and how complicated the message was. What actually we need is we need a plain message that people understand.
Amen. Amen.
But never, almost blew me off the stage. It was such a big amen. But it's a plain, I mean, this is not does not have to be rocket surgery, okay? It's a plain message that we can understand, but that we present it clear. What's that called? It's called a mixed metaphor. It was purposeful, okay? My wife is worried. She's like, you have been really tired, you know. I told you, I like to laugh. You know, that's okay though, right? You know, we can have some laughter. I like when I get comfortable enough to get to that point. Because I come to church and you guys are so serious all the time. You should see yourself sometimes, you know. You're concentrating. I know, I look like that when I'm concentrating too, you know. We must cut the word of God straight. We must not swerve away from the truth. He talked about these people that swerved away from the truth. We must not do that. We must preach the full counsel of Scripture and not just what doesn't rock the boat. You know that there are churches out there that do that? They're doing that right now. They will not preach and teach about certain things because they know those things will rock the boat. And so they only preach about the things that won't rock the boat. And you can find things in the Bible that won't rock the boat. All right, so that's the second thing, is we got to get the Word of God right. We got to handle that right. The third thing, and the final thing I want to share with you today, is about our own character and our own conduct as Christians. Our own character and our own conduct. In 2:14, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." And then in 17 and 18, he says, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth." So those are the guys that swerve from the truth, but it's this idea of talk. He goes on in this all through, actually, let me go back to 16. I wanted to actually be further back than that. This whole idea about how we must conduct ourselves, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead to people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, teaching what's not true. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So if you name the name of the Lord, then you need to depart from iniquity. You need to make your life a life about steering away from sin and turning toward the Lord and following Him. He says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay." So there's the really common things, but then there are the precious things. He says some of them are for honorable use and some for dishonorable. And the picture here is ourselves. Like, we want to be used for the Lord for honorable purposes. Okay? He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So we have the opportunity to leave the sinful life behind, to live for the Lord, to become an honorable vessel that's used by Him and useful to Him. That's true for all of us here. We can be used by God. But he says this, and this is where I think it kind of hones in really clear about the idea of conduct and as Christian servants, how we need to serve. It says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, among with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We all have in us the flesh we're carrying around, the sinful passions that still exist in us. He says, we got to flee from those. We got to set our hearts and our minds on righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." And this was kind of like a key part for us, a key passage. So pay really close attention to this and think about this for yourselves. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So we have to get our character right. So we have to flee from sin. We have to not be a people that are eager to go into controversies. You know, we want controversies. We want. Have you ever known anybody that just thrives on controversy and conflict? I mean, at least they seem to, because they love it so much. He's saying, if you want to be a faithful servant, you can't do that. You can't be that. Okay? You have to actually conduct yourself different. Now, the world loves that right now, right? Remember that idea I talked about, anti-tribes, you know? We're defined by what we're against more than what we're for. Really, I hope that if people were to look at you or your social media or just your life or whatever, they would have a better idea that you're for the Lord Jesus Christ than you're against something else. Amen? So it's what we're for. We want to be known for what we're for, not what we're against. And so he doesn't want us to just desire controversy. Now, I will say sometimes controversies and quarrels find you and there's nothing you can do about it. And you have to stand firm and strong. But in the way that we conduct ourselves, God wants us to be different than the world. You know, there's a lot of people that on the right side of political perspective that believe a lot of the same things that we do as a church, but there are a lot of things that they believe that we don't believe that take things in another direction and that we're not on board with those things either. Amen? And so we have to be very cautious today, and we don't want to emulate just the hate that's around us in the world. And it is on any side of the perspective, you know, where you are and things. So in this, he said to the faithful servant of the Lord not to be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody. Not to be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody. He's talked about correcting your opponent with gentleness. And so as Christians, this is as hard as it is. We can't go the way of the world, the way the world thinks, and just go full nuclear on people and go full flamethrower on people and just start blowing things up, right? We are to take our stand in the Lord in love and kindness. And it's hard. I actually had somebody send me a meme on my phone this week. He sent me a picture. I don't know if it was a sign on a church or something, but it said, "Killing them with kindness is sure taking longer than I thought it would." And maybe there's a little truth to that in the sense that God's not promising that this isn't going to require a lot of patience. But we're not to turn to be do things the way that the world does them. So we need to correct our opponents with gentleness. And then ultimately he says this. He says, hoping that God would grant repentance. That it would lead them to their senses. That they would see that they're in a trap of the world. Now, for those of you who are here visiting or something, this is something I really want you to know. That we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And there is a real devil out there in the world that's wreaking havoc. He's a fallen angel. And God, though, God knows our condition. He knows all about it. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. And the only thing that can join us back together with God is what Jesus did at the cross. And it's our faith in Christ that we're saved through. Faith in what he did for us. None of us can like bring anything to that. None of us can say like, look what I did. You know, I deserve to be there. It's only what Christ did at the cross. And we respond in faith, and in faith we are saved. But if we don't have faith in Christ, we don't believe in him, then we are not saved. We'll continue to be separated from God in our sin. And just one more thing about that faith. I don't want to teach what's called an easy believism. Oh yeah, well, you know, I said that prayer back in summer camp a long time ago. But the rest of my life, I didn't live for the Lord. You're not going to earn your salvation by living for the Lord. But if you really are saved, if His Holy Spirit has really indwelt you, you're really born again, then He bears fruit in your life. Amen. And the fruit in your life that He bears is love for Him, love for others, a growing love for His Word, and your church family and these things, and seeing things the way that He sees them, and having His wisdom in your life. And so the bottom line is, all of us here are exposed to people each and every day who are lost. They are lost. They are deceived. They don't realize it, but they are in the trap of the devil. Yeah. And if you're a believer in Christ, you need to know that the devil wants to take them to hell. He wants him to go where he's going, the lake of fire, the second death. This is the spiritual reality. And even though many times there are opponents and they think differently, we must desire and pray that they would come to their senses. How many of you today have someone in your life that you wish today you pray to God that they would come to their senses? If you do not have that in your life, something's wrong. If you didn't say yes to that, I'm telling you, something's wrong. Maybe you need to come to your senses. We must desire and want people who are lost to come to their senses. So, in conclusion, just a few things. Just remember that those people are in a snare of the devil. But remember this. This is a quote. I quoted this from the speaker because I thought it was good the way he phrased it. The message that frees the world has been entrusted to you. Do you hear that?
Amen.
The message that frees the world has been entrusted to you. It's not just that you own a Bible or you have a Bible, but if you believe the Bible, if you've received Christ, you've received the gospel and you live for Him, that message is the message that frees the world from the snare and the trap of the devil.
Amen.
If you're a believer today, you have that message. You've received it. And that message is the message of hope that frees the world. Amen? Now we got to live like that. We got to believe that. We got to trust that. We got to have the kind of urgency that goes with that. But at the same time, in these times that we live, we have to ask ourselves, am I correctly handling the Word of God? Am I cutting it straight? But at the same time, am I being kind?
Amen.
Am I being loving? Am I desiring repentance for people? And then the very last thing is, am I patiently enduring evil? Or am I just, is evil going to cause me to give up? If we're going to be faithful servants, we've got to balance all those things and patiently endure evil to the very end. Amen?
Amen?
All right, now how many of you want to stand and sing to the Lord and respond to Him in some time of worship here?
Amen.
And you've been worshiping this whole time by listening. But you get to participate a little bit more, all right? I want to invite you to make this the most authentic time of lifting your voice to the Lord, where you're not thinking about your neighbor or anybody around you or your problems at home, but you're thinking about God and you sing this song to God. How many of you want to do that today? You want to join that? Stand up. Let's do that today. Let's sing to the Lord.